Thank you again so much for being here. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 3 this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. I had mentioned earlier that that football season has started. I'm a kind of an NFL fan and like to watch football on TV. I'm not a college guy. I know I should probably have those two switched, but I do enjoy that. I know one of the major benefits that a team gets to experience is if they can get the playbook of the other team, if they know what they're going to do before the play starts, they have a major advantage. In fact, if teams are kind of equally weighted or even a little bit unequally weighted and you know what's going to happen, you can defend against what you know is going to happen. Half of the battle in football is to deceive the other team and to kind of conceal what you're doing. And so they're doing different things on the line, and they're showing a blitz, and then they black box or drop back into coverage, or they're back in coverage and then they blitz. They do all these different things. Wouldn't it be great if you and I had the enemy's playbook? If we had Satan's playbook and we knew what he was going to do, that would be half the battle. And so today, as we look in Luke chapter 3, we are going to be looking at Satan's playbook. All right? Does that sound like a good idea? All right, so turn with me to Luke chapter 3. We are walking through the book of Luke. And so before we get to Satan's playbook, we have to cover a couple things. We're walking through and we're going verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We're going to skip a couple things as we go along. But we're going to basically looking at everything that happens. Now, this is not a survey. As we go through the book of Luke, I've decided not to do it as a survey. A survey is when you look at the Gospels and you walk through and you take some stuff from Matthew and some stuff from Luke and some stuff from Mark and some stuff from John, and you put it all together and you survey it and you look at it in its complete form. Okay? Today we're going to be looking at Jesus in the wilderness, and we're also going to be looking at Jesus' baptism. In the book of Matthew, we're going to have this beautiful picture of the baptism of Jesus. We're not doing this as a survey, so we're going to look at it from Luke's perspective. I'm going to show you a couple things, but we're not going to dwell on the baptism of Jesus. So in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 21. If you remember, we've already looked at this man, John the Baptist, and we studied a little bit about his life last week. And we get to verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the bodily form as a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Okay, a little bit shorter version than the Matthew version. Just a couple of quick things I want to show you. And we're not going to dwell too much on this. But first of all, we have the word baptized there in verse 21. When Jesus was baptized, the word baptized is it's actually a Greek word that has been transliterated. It's the Greek word baptizo. So you see, like, it's the same word, but we've put it into English, and it means to immerse. It means to immerse. We see this word later in the book of Acts, and there's this woman named Lydia, and she is the maker of purple cloth. And the way that she would make purple cloth is she would take cloth in its regular form, and she would immerse it. She would baptize it. She would dunk it all the way under. Okay? The other thing that we see is that the people be, well, what we see in Scripture is that people that are being baptized are baptized as adults. Okay? And then, and those are just a couple of observations that we have. And then in verse 22, we're going to see all three members of the Godhead here, the triune nature of God in chapter 3. You see that? If you're an underliner, underline the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the bodily form of a dove, and out of a voice came out of heaven. The voice is God the Father. And then finally we have, "You are my beloved Son." We have the triune nature of God here. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? And this is very difficult to understand. It's not like ice. There's not three forms of God. The best way that I know to explain it is if you think of a triangle, and you've got Father on top, Holy Spirit on one of the corners, and the Son on the other corner, all three are God. And yet the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Okay? We've got three, but we have one. Now you say, I cannot get my head around that. I don't understand that. Congratulations. Congratulations. You're with the rest of us. Okay, we don't understand that. I don't understand that. I've been working on this and trying to work this out in my mind for years and years and years, and it doesn't work. Okay, it doesn't work. Now, in some ways, that is wonderful. You know what that means? That your brain is not capable of understanding God. Okay, if you came here and you didn't know that your brain wasn't able to understand God, hopefully you learned something today, okay? You can probably go home because you've learned something for the day, right? We can't comprehend and get this totally. We know the theology of it, but we don't totally understand it. And that's okay, right? All right, so that's the baptism of Jesus. Again, in Matthew chapter 3, we've got a lot longer story. But let's just kind of peruse just a couple more verses, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 23. We have the beginning of the genealogy of Jesus. Remember what I told you last week, that Luke is a historian and he wants an accurate account. He's writing to Theophilus and he's writing this accurate account. And one of the things that's important is that we understand that Jesus is in the line of David. And so he is going to give us a genealogy. In other words, this person is this person's dad, and this person's dad is this, and the grandpa, and the great-grandpa, and the great-great-grandpa, and he's going to give us this genealogy. The genealogies in Jesus' day were stored in the temple. Okay? One of the important things about Jesus is he needed to come from the line of David. You will see the Pharisees challenging Jesus in every area of his life except his genealogy. Okay? And that's because they could just go to the temple and look at the records of the genealogy. When the Romans destroyed the temple in AD 70, the genealogies were destroyed as well. We no longer have those genealogies. Okay, so except here in God's Word. Look at verse 23. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, and then it's going to go through this genealogy. Okay, a couple things. First of all, we've got this accurate record that Luke is giving us of the person of Jesus and who he is. That's why the genealogy is important. Okay, the other thing that we have is we know about the age of Jesus, right? He was about 30 years old when he started his ministry. This verse right here is where we understand who or his age and about the time of his death. Okay, look at chapter 4. We're going to skip through. I'm not going to read all those names because I just embarrass myself by not understanding how to pronounce them all. So look at chapter 4 of Luke. And actually, put your finger there in chapter 4. If you have a bookmarker, this is going to help you out today. Okay? In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And I'm going to give you the devil's playbook for how he is going to tempt you and I. First of all, let's define what it means to be tempted or what temptation means. Temptation is a desire inside of my heart to do what is wrong. It's a desire that's put inside of my heart to do what's wrong. Now, that desire can come through my anger. It can come through my fear. It can come through lust. It can come through my intellect. It can come from all different ways. And the devil has been tripping people up since people have been around. And we'll see that in just a second. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And we're actually going to need a running start. We're going to start at 15, but 16 is the important verse. It says, do not love the world, nor the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, okay, don't love the world, love God. All that's in the world, and he's going to give us the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Okay? And Satan is going to tempt you in one of three ways. He's going to tempt you through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eyes, or the boastful pride of life. You're like, thank you, Pastor Tim, that really clears things up. Maybe you're saying, I have no idea what those things mean. Okay? Let me kind of break it down for you. Okay? The lust of the flesh, think of this as physical. Something that's physical. Okay? The lust of the eyes is something that's psychological. It's kind of this idea of man's desire and lust for power. I want to be powerful. I want to have money. I want to have things. I want to be able to tell people what to do. I don't want people to tell me what to do. That's the idea. And then the final one is the pride of life. The pride of life is what makes us feel superior. It makes us feel better than other people. This kind of has a spiritual aspect to it. Okay? So, again, this is the devil's playbook. Turn with me. Keep your finger in Luke chapter 4, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Let me give you a synopsis of what's happening. God's created the world. He's seen everything, and he has declared it very good. We got Adam and Eve living. They're chilling in the garden. They have some work to do. Their work is to oversee the animals, to be in charge of God's creation, and to help God rule and reign over that. And the devil is going to come, and he is going to tempt Eve. And guess what he's going to do to tempt Eve? He's going to use the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Okay, look in Genesis chapter 3. And we're in verse, and again, we'll get a running start, but in verse 6, we've got the serpent, and there's one rule. The one rule is do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes to Eve, and he puts doubt in her mind, and he says, did God really, why doesn't he want to look at verse 3? And we've got this conversation in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said, you surely will not die. For God knows in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And the woman saw the tree was good for food. It was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. That's the physical. I'm hungry. And I want something to eat. And we literally have this desire from inside her belly to eat something. The lust of the flesh. Not only did she see that it was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. It's this idea of she wants some power. She wants to understand good from evil. Okay? Now, this isn't obviously, unfortunately, we understand this now, don't we? We understand good from evil, not just cognitively, but we understand it with our whole lives. We experience evil. We experience pain. We experience sickness. Look at this last one. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Again, this is this the boastful pride of life. She wants to be smarter than God. She wants to be superior to Him. She wants to have this power. Okay? And then the Bible tells us that she ate, and she turned to her husband and gave him some, and he ate it too. Okay? We've got the devil's playbook. If he's going to come at you with a temptation, it's going to be in one of those three ways. Now, do you think Satan is going to change up his plan and attack Jesus differently than he attacked Eve? There's a 4,000-year period of time here. The answer is no. He's still using the same playbook. Look with me in Luke chapter 4. This is where we get to our main story this morning in Luke chapter 4. Look at what it says. Now, I want you to remember that the last thing that happened, we know this from the book of Luke, because we got some genealogy in there, but the last thing that happened was the baptism of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was there. We've got God speaking, and God is, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Do you think that was a quiet voice that barely anybody heard, or do you think that was booming? It was probably booming. Okay? We've got God's Spirit. God's Spirit is the one that led Jesus to be baptized. Okay, does Jesus need to be baptized? No. Baptism of repentance. Remember, John was baptizing with a baptism of repentance. Did Jesus need to repent? No. Why did he do it? As an example, for you and I, to be the first. This is something that's important. It's an outward symbol of something that's happened inward. Right? Holy Spirit leads him there, and then the Holy Spirit's going to lead Jesus into the wilderness. From this mountain peak experience, his baptism, to the wilderness with no food. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when it had ended, he became hungry. Okay, now, when people fast, what happens is when you first start to fast, you go for like 2 hours after you eat and you start feeling a little bit hungry, right? You're ready for a snack, you're ready for something to eat. And what happens is your body craves food and you get hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. And if you've ever fasted for a day or two, you get kind of hungry. But after about a week or so, your body is like, it goes into this kind of mode that you're not as hungry as you used to be. Okay? Your body's just kind of accepted it. But after 40 days, what happens is you have depleted a lot of your fat stores, and you can only get so much energy from fat. You have to get some from food too, right? And when that fat has depleted and your body needs some food, it goes into super hunger mode. And your body is telling, your physical body is telling your brain, if you do not eat soon, you will die. Okay? That's where Jesus is. Interesting. Holy Spirit leads him to be baptized, and then the Holy Spirit leads him to be tempted. That doesn't seem right, does it? Sometimes God allows things into your life, into my life. Now, it's not Him who tempts us. The Bible tells us that God cannot be tempted, and He does not tempt us. But He allows temptation to come into our life. And sometimes that temptation is allowed by the Holy Spirit of God. And He wants us to be tempted. That's weird, isn't it? Now, wouldn't it be interesting if the devil tempted Jesus through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life? Let's see if he does that. Okay? Look at verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, there's a question. Is he the Son of God? Yeah. The devil's asking, if you are. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. What does that sound like? The lust of the flesh. This is Jesus' physical desire to eat something. It is his physical desire to eat something. Okay? When Eve was tempted, she was tempted with food. The lust of the flesh, she probably hadn't eaten for like 5 minutes. And here we've got the Son of God who has been tempted with food. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. Now, here's the question. Why is it wrong for Jesus just to turn this stone into bread?